Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. One of the persons that stands out from the Old Testament that was probably as revered as anyone, maybe with the exception of Abraham by the Jewish people, had to be the man named Moses. And we know that Moses was the one who God so orchestrated by his providence that he would be in a position to eventually lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses was the one who went to Mount Sinai and met with God in a remarkable experience that is almost unimaginable to us in this life anyway, of meeting with God on that mountain and God showing up in such glory that Moses' face was aglow with the glory of God, at least for a short time. And there he received the holy law, the law of God given to the Israelite nation that they were to use as sort of their direction and the covenant that God made with them as a nation at Mount Sinai. He is one of the most revered people by the Jewish people, even to this day that we live in as well. And so the writer of Hebrews, as he writes to these who are saved out of a Jewish background, some of whom are experiencing pressure in their life to go back to Judaism. That is, their family is pressuring them, their friends are pressuring them. You either come back to Judaism or you're no longer our friends. As a matter of fact, you become our enemy and you'll be persecuted by us. Their whole society, their whole culture now look down upon them. The Bible says in chapter number 10 that they became like a gazing stock, and that is that they were the ones who are being mocked by the culture that they once grew up in. And they had experienced the spoiling of their goods. That is, they had had their material possessions taken away from them, not only lost their jobs, but lost the possessions that they had. And it was all because they had turned to Christ. And they had become, in many of the minds of the Jewish people, traitors to Judaism as a result of turning to Christ and were being persecuted and going through great affliction, according to chapter number 10 of this same book. And some of them, no doubt, were being tempted because of this pressure to turn back. And the author of Hebrews begins to write to them about not casting away their confidence in Christ in chapter 10 and verse number 35. And he explains to them that if they're going to continue to live out the Christian life and not turn back to Judaism, that there are two things they need. They need patience, that is endurance, and they also need faith. And that is that the Christian life is a life of faith. And that is, it is not a, that is in Judaism, they had Jerusalem, they had the temple, they had the high priest, all of which they could see visibly with their eyes. But our temple and our high priest is not visible to the eye. But we believe and we know by faith. And he explains now in chapter number 11, he lays out for them what faith is and why it is that we have to operate by faith. After giving them a description of faith in the first three verses that we've looked at in previous messages, he begins to give them demonstrations of faith beginning in verse number 4. And that is, he just begins to show them in the lives of the Old Testament characters that they revere so much, referred to in verse 2 as the elders, those that stand out as a witness and a testimony, and they do so because of faith. The reason why the men and women of God in the Old Testament who stand out from the Old Testament, the reason why they do is because they operated by faith. That is, they believed and trusted and were convinced of what God revealed to them, even though they had never seen it before and had never experienced it before. It wasn't visible to the eye. They couldn't touch it with their hands. And yet God revealed truth to them. Remember that the life of faith begins with the revelation of God. You can't believe or live a life of faith, and your faith can't be resting on whatever you dream up or whatever it is that you want. It always rests on God's revelation, or it's not Bible faith. Bible faith begins with the revelation of God. It continues with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and that is that God reveals, and the Spirit of God takes that revelation and allows you to get a hold of it and understand it. That is, to hear with your ear and to understand it. You're enlightened on the inside by that revelation. And then there's the reception of that divine truth. That is, those who operate by faith, that is, God reveals, the Spirit of God illuminates, and I receive that truth. That is, I embrace it. That is, I put my arms around it, and I rest my trust in it. And then I walk in light of it. That is obedience to that truth. That is, it begins with revelation, illumination, and then there is the reception, and then there's obedience. And that is that I obey what that truth says. For those of us, when we got saved and God revealed to us that we were lost, enlightened our hearts with the revelation of His Word, when He did that, ladies and gentlemen, we obeyed the command to repent and believe, and that's when we received the wonderful promise of salvation. So it begins with revelation, and then there is illumination, and then there is reception of that divine truth and obedience to it, and as a result, we receive the blessing that God promised in that revelation that He made. And you'll see that pattern in the lives of those who lived by faith. Now, the reason why that these Hebrews are believers, the reason why they are Christians, is because of faith. And that is, they took a step of faith. They rested their faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross and His resurrection the third day. But that step of faith leads to a life of faith. And that is, we don't just take a step of faith and then just live our life by sight. That is, you don't come to Christ and receive Him as Lord and converted by the Spirit and then just live a life of flesh. And that is, that the Christian life is a life of faith. Those who live out the Christian life are those who are living a life of faith. As is quoted in Hebrews 10 and about verse number 38, the just shall live by faith, a quotation from Hebrews. And that means that those who are justified or right with God, they became right with God by faith, and they continue to live out a life of faith. Those who have been made right with God, those who are saved. And that's what happened in the Old Testament as well. And that is, He just introduces us to all these characters and says, you know these guys, you know how they became what they were? By faith. They operated and lived a life of faith. You can look at Abel's worship and realize when he brought that sacrifice that he did it by faith. And whenever you read about Enoch's walk with God, you'll find out that the reason why that he walked with God and was translated so that he wouldn't see death is by faith. And when you begin to read about Noah working on that ark, and the reason why he did is because God spoke to him, revealed to him, and he believed it and he obeyed it. He was operating by faith. And when you read here about Abraham and Sarah, remember them, Abraham and Sarah, when you read about them waiting on God, waiting on that promise and waiting on that promised child to come, you know the reason why that they were is by faith. They were searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, wandering in the land that God said that I'll give it to you, but they never got it, and saying that I'll give you descendants like the stars of the sea, but they didn't have any children. But if God said it, listen, if God said it, it doesn't matter if you're 90 years old, ladies, if God said you're having a baby, guess what you're going to do? Hold on now. Yeah. They were operating by faith. Their faith wasn't perfect, but it was being perfected. It was being perfected. Abraham and Sarah's faith impacted their whole family. When you read about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph in this chapter, you'll listen to their words. Hear what they have to say near the end of their life as they're blessing their children and as Joseph is giving instructions about the burying of his bones. All of those words were spoken by faith. That is, believing that God, that His promises were true and He chose the younger instead of the older. They were operating by faith, and we've talked about them as well. And then in verse number 23 is when you get to Moses and his parents. And you begin to read about them, and they also were operating by faith. You see, when you read about Abel, you read about his worship, the sacrifice that he brought. When you read about Enoch, you read about his walk. He walked with God and then he was not. When you read about Noah, you read about his work, and that is the work of building the ark by faith. When you read about Abraham and Sarah, you notice that they're waiting by faith on the promise of God that would come. But when you read, and when you read about Isaac, and you read about Jacob and Joseph, you notice the words that they spoke, words of faith near the end of their life. But when you read about Moses and his parents, what you're reading about is the way. The way. And what I mean by that is what I said to you last Sunday, and that is that God is fulfilling all of His promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He's going to bring them into the land that He said will be your land. God made a promise hundreds of years earlier, and God's going to bring them into that land, and He has made a way to do it. And listen, it's Moses and his family that God is going to use to lead into that way. But listen to me now, it's not their way. In other words, God didn't say, I want you to sit down with a piece of paper, Moses, and I want you to draw out the way. I want you to figure it out. I want you to get a committee together. Maybe Aaron can be on there with you, and you can get this committee together, and y'all sit down, and you all figure out a way. No, God already had the way lined out, didn't he? And God in his providence and foreknowledge already had it laid out, ladies and gentlemen. And they were going to step into that way. And the way to step into the way is faith. It is by faith. And that is Moses' parents. Remember them? The Bible, we studied about them last Sunday morning. It seems like a long time ago for some of us. But Moses' parents, the Bible tells us about them in verse number 23, and it's by faith that they hid Moses after he was born. You know what they did? Folks, they rejected the laws of Egypt, did they not? They said no to the laws of Egypt. That is, the Pharaoh said you got to kill all the baby boys. Every Jewish baby boy, every Hebrew baby boy that is born has got to be thrown into the river. And by faith, they said, no, we will not. That's not godly. It's not right. They took a stand for life. They had standing faith, and they stood for life, and they said no, and they did it by faith because they knew what God said. And there was something about the little boy named Moses. There was something special about him that they knew that God was going to use him and that God had chosen him, and they would not bow down to the ungodly laws of Egypt, and they hid him. And then, of course, they made the little ark and the little basket and put him out there on the Nile River. And that's when Pharaoh's daughter found him as she was bathing herself. And she also knew there was something special about that little boy. And she got permission to raise him in Pharaoh's household. I tell you, there's something going on down there in Egypt. God is up to something. That is, he's making a way, folks, and he's raising up a little boy. Listen to me now. Don't ever minimize the little children around here. If they make a little noise, don't worry about it too much. God might be raising up something there that he's going to use. Amen. He may be getting ready to do something great. That little fella named Moses, listen, about 3 months old, he was a noisy, busy little man, and there was no way to keep him quiet any longer. So listen to me now. If your kids have a hard time being quiet, they're right in line with little Moses, and that's the reason why they had to put him out there in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and God is just orchestrating all of this, and the reason why is because he had a mom and a dad that said, we're going to believe God, and we're going to do what is right, what God has revealed, and what God's put in our heart, and we're going to do it by faith. And so Moses' parents rejected the laws of Egypt, and some of you were here when we began looking at some of the other verses, and we discovered that there also Moses himself, when he came of age, he also began to operate by faith, and he absolutely refused the life of Egypt, didn't he? And that is, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be associated with God's people, that is, the Israelites. He refused all of the pleasures of sin in Egypt. He refused all the treasures of Egypt. He turned it all down. He could have been, Moses could have been had position in Egypt. He could have had pleasure. All the pleasure that could be imaginable was available to him because of his position in Pharaoh's household. He could have had position. He could have had pleasure. He could have had all the prosperity that anybody could have imagined in that day, and he refused all of it. He said, I'd rather follow the will of God and the purpose of God and the plan of God, and he stepped out by faith and refused the life of Egypt. And do you know that it's because of faith that the Israelites under the leadership of Moses were released from the land of Egypt? Look at it here in your Bible. Verse 27. By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. The reason why he kept on going and didn't stop, seeing him who is invisible. Now listen, when you're seeing what is invisible, then you begin to operate by faith. Because we know from verse 1, the faith is the evidence of things not seen. He had his eyes on something that you couldn't see. He was operating by faith. He had his eyes on the Lord. And God was speaking to Moses, and he said, here's what I want you to do, Moses. Listen, you remember now the story. I can't go into it all because I don't have time tonight. But Moses killed an Egyptian in his zeal to defend the Israelites, and with the awareness that God had called him to be their deliverer, according to the sermon that was preached in Acts 7 by Stephen, he realized and he presented himself as the deliverer. In his zeal, he killed an Egyptian. and who was abusing the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, at the age of about 40. And the Bible says when that thing began to be discovered and it became obvious to him that the Hebrew people were not going to follow him at that point, and with his life on the line, having killed an Egyptian defending these Hebrews, he knew that he was in trouble with the Pharaoh. He fled from Egypt and he went to Midian, and he worked for a man named Jethro, and he married her daughter, and he tended sheep for 40 years. Ladies and gentlemen, there was no pension plan. There was no retirement. After 30 years, he had to keep on working. 35 years, there was no buyout offered, and he had to keep on working for 40 years. He's been tending those sheep. He's on the backside of the desert, and he sees what he's seen hundreds of times, and that is a bush caught on fire. But the unique thing about it is it's not burning up. And he goes over there to check it out, and all of a sudden God starts speaking to him and says, I want you to take off your shoes, and you're standing on holy ground. And he knew he was in the presence of God, and God spoke to him and revealed to him. The revelation of God came to him. The illumination of the Spirit came to him, and he realized that it was time to go to Egypt and do what he was destined to do, and that is to deliver them out of that bondage. Now, he hesitated a little bit. He doesn't have perfect faith. If he had perfect faith, he would have said, God, I know I'm supposed to go. You said it, I'll do it. No question asked. But he asked a few questions. He wanted to know how he, who was not a great polished speaker, and you have to be one to come into the presence of Pharaoh, how in the world he was going to be able to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a struggle for him. It was a struggle to step out by faith and to take on a huge task that was bigger than any one man could have ever handled himself. But he, by faith, eventually by faith, after God turned his rod into a serpent, and after God made his hand leprous and performed a few miracles, he realized that he needed to go and do what God said, and he marched down into Egypt, and the Bible says that he demanded the Pharaoh let those people go. Remember that? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't want to lose his slave labor, and he said, no, I'm not going to let them go. And that's whenever the plagues started taking place. You remember, there were the 10 plagues. Moses announced those plagues, and he did it by faith. It's by faith that he forsook Egypt. That is, he announced the plagues, that God is going to send this particular plague. There were 9 of them that he announced, and the Bible, listen, by faith, can you imagine? As I was talking to the Wednesday night crowd, can you imagine walking up to the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in Egypt, and say, God is getting ready to do this. He's going to send frogs, and they're going to come, and you're going to wish that you didn't have, they're going to be everywhere. There's going to be a plague of lice. He began to announce these plagues one after one that came upon the land of Egypt. Listen, if I'd have walked up there to the President of the United States and said, God is about to plague this land with this, listen, first of all, they would have thought that I was crazy. But secondly, I would think, what if it doesn't happen? How does he know? How can you just walk up and say that something is going to happen that you've never seen happen before? God said it. God said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I want you to announce. The revelation of God came to him, and he did it by faith, trusting God. The evidence of things not seen. Some of you remember the story. Wednesday night I talked about the Exodus out of Egypt. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. There was the battle between fear and faith. The Bible says they weren't afraid of the king. Am I going to back off in fear, or am I going to step forward in faith? Can you imagine what Moses must have been thinking after that first plague? Pharaoh does not like him at all. As a matter of fact, when you begin to read in the book of Exodus, you'll find out that by the time they got down to about the 9th plague, Pharaoh told him, said, Moses, I don't want to ever see you again. I'm paraphrasing, but get out of my presence. If I ever see you again, you'll be a dead man. Moses said, yes, sir, you'll never see me again. Yeah. Oh, listen, he was in a precarious situation, a dangerous situation. First plague comes. Pharaoh hardens his heart. You're not leaving. So he announces a second plague. And then the third plague. And Pharaoh is getting harder and more angry and more bitter each time. And he continued on, plague after plague after plague, until finally, Pharaoh said, get out of here. You say, Pastor, how in the world did he do that? By faith. Operating by faith. There's the Exodus. Well, listen. Other than the creation in Genesis, and other than the flood in Genesis 6, the greatest event in the Old Testament is the Exodus. The Exodus out of Egypt. You know what God was doing? He was making a way for them to be delivered from bondage, the bondage of Egypt. And by faith, Moses led the Israelites into that way, and they were delivered from bondage. Listen, God's made a way to be delivered from bondage. And the only way to experience that is by faith. Are y'all still with me? So there is the Exodus that was by faith. And so let's notice, if you would, not only the Exodus there in verse 27, but let's look at the Passover in verse 28. Through faith, he that is Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let me just remind you the story, and many of you know this already, but it's a reminder and I hope a refresher to you. And that is that as Moses and the Israelites are being released from the land of Egypt, there not only was the Exodus, but there also in the middle of that was this Passover. And that is the 10th plague. Remember the first 9 plagues, and then you get down, Pharaoh's heart is still hard, and he says to Moses, I'm not going to let you go, and you better not come back in my presence ever again. This better be the last time you come. I'm tired of these plagues, and that is you're destroying the land, and I don't want to see you again. And if I ever see you, you are going to die. This better be the end of it. And so Moses went out from his presence, and having announced that there would be the 10th plague, and that is there's going to be the death of the firstborn. That's the 10th plague. And that is that all of the firstborn throughout all of the land of Egypt are going to die on a particular night. And God gave some instructions, didn't he? And God spoke to Moses, and you can read about there in the book of Exodus. You can read about it particularly in chapter number 12. And that is in that chapter, God says to Moses, now this is what I'm going to do. And that is the death angel is going to come, pass over the land, and all the firstborn, all in the land of Egypt, all of them are going to die on that night. Now listen, this is going to strike the heart of Pharaoh's family. You know, his firstborn, that is the firstborn of Pharaoh, no doubt was the next in line in the dynasty of Pharaoh's, and he's going to die that night. All of the firstborn, not only the people, but also the animals, all of them are going to die that night. And he said, here's what I want you to do, and that is I want you to tell the children of Israel, the Israelites, to go and get them a lamb. They're to examine that land, a lamb, make sure it is pure and there's no blemish in that lamb. They're to examine it for a certain period of time, bring it into their home. And they're to examine that lamb and spend some time with that lamb. And then at a certain time, on a certain day, they are to kill that lamb. And they're to roast. They're to roast or cook the meat of that lamb. Take the blood of the lamb, that isn't drain the blood into a bucket. Take the hyssop branch off of the hyssop tree and dip it in that blood. And they're to swipe it on the doorpost of their home, on both sides and over the top of their home. And they're to cook the animal. And they're to gather together on that night, the night of the Passover, the night that death is going to come. And they're to eat the flesh of that animal. They're to eat all of it. And by the way, if it's just you and mama at home, or if you're a single person, you better get together with another family, because I want all of it eaten. That is, families, small families, can come together. If your family's not big enough to eat the whole lamb, then get over to Brother Greg's house and eat with him, because he'll take care of and clean up the leftovers. Amen. Yeah. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you get the idea. The whole lamb is to be eaten. The blood is to be put on the doorpost. And by the way, make sure when you bake your bread, don't put any leaven in it, because there's not going to be any time for the bread to rise. That's the idea of unleavened bread. Listen, this is the Lord's Passover. Things are about to happen quickly. God is going to deliver them out of Egypt real soon now. It's about to happen quickly. No time for it to rise. Cook your bread, no leaven, and get all the leaven out. And that's the reason why when they observed the Passover for generations to come, they had to take that period of time to clean all the leaven out of their homes, because at the original Passover, God said no leaven. And the Lord's Passover is that night. Do you know that it happened just like God told Moses it would? Now, can you imagine? I mean, put yourself in that position. What would you do if God told you to do something like that? It's not like that God had a loudspeaker and all the children of Israel, all the Israelites, all the Hebrew people in Egypt, that all of them heard what God said. No, God spoke to Moses. And then Moses revealed to all of them what God had said. And that is, all of the firstborn are going to be wiped out that night. And here's what you got to do. The lamb, the blood, put it on the doorpost and roast the lamb and get together and so that you can eat that lamb that particular night. I mean, if God spoke something like that to you, now this is something that has never happened before. It's not like, you know, it's not like that you can walk up and say, you know, Brother Greg, what was it like? What was it like whenever this happened to you? Because it's never happened to anybody before. There's never been this experience before. And so instead of operating by experience of somebody else, Moses, listen, he wasn't operating by feeling. In other words, he didn't walk up to him, so how do you feel about it? Right? And it wasn't operating by sight, and that is, have you ever seen this before? None of that. It was just pure faith. And that is, God said it. Nobody's ever had the experience. Nobody's ever seen it. It's never happened before. But God said it. And listen, I believe that it's going to happen just like God said. The revelation of God came. The man of God was illuminated. And he took that word and illuminated the people of God by telling them what God had said. And now they've got a choice. Am I going to believe what God said? And listen, believing is not just a confession. In other words, it's not like you hear today. Folks say, well, I believe in God. I believe Jesus, Son of God. I confess that I believe that he is. Not that. No, it's not just saying you believe. It's getting that lamb and doing what God said to do, and that is slicing his throat, draining his blood, putting the blood on the doorpost, and roasting that lamb that night and eating it, that is, I am all in. I'm not just saying I believe, and then behind my back, oh, Brother Greg, this is crazy stuff he's telling us about. I'm all in. I believe with all my heart that what Moses is saying is absolutely true. I'm staking everything on it. I'm surrendering myself completely to it. By faith, the Hebrew people kept the Passover. I don't know what Moses might have thought. I don't know if there was ever a moment of doubt where he thought, I wonder if they're going to believe me. This is kind of a crazy thing. Nobody's ever done this before. If you've been following Moses as your pastor, and he said, God spoke to me, and that we need to do this, but it's not anything that any church has ever done before, there would have to be a moment of question. But ultimately, they operated by faith. If God said it, then we need to do it. And they did. And do you know that that night the firstborn died throughout the land of Egypt? Just like God said. As the dawn began to rise, as the sun began to come up, all of a sudden you could hear the wailing of the mourning throughout the land of Egypt. People waking up to find their sons, to find their fathers, to find them dead. All throughout the land of Egypt, the Pharaoh sends word to Moses, leave. We don't want you here anymore. I mean, this is it. You need to get out. Take your people, get out. We don't want you here any longer. And in his mourning, in his grieving, in his desperation, with things all out of control around him, he sends them away and says, listen, we don't want you any longer in this place. The firstborn. People grieving all over the land. You know, when you look at the Passover, what you're seeing in the Passover, what we should see, first of all, is the salvation that it pictured. You say, what does that have to do with us today? Well, first of all, you have to see the salvation that it pictured. Because you see, not only was God making a way out of bondage through the Exodus, but God made a way out of death in the Passover. Absolutely. And that is, a death came. They were saved. They were delivered. They were set free. They were released from death that night. You know, that's a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. That is, when you see the blood being shed, if you could use your imagination to see those households coming together and taking that lamb and cutting its throat and the blood being drained and it being placed on the doorpost of those homes, if you could see that, then what you're seeing is a picture that is being drawn. It's a picture of a cross, isn't it? It's a picture of the blood that would be shed at Mount Calvary. That is a picture of the Lamb of God that John the Baptist referred to, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. It is a picture of salvation that is being brought. And that is, God's made a way. He's made a way for the Israelites not only to be delivered from bondage, but also He's made a way for them now to be delivered from death. And that way is picturing the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He would offer when He died for us on the cross, so that you and I also might be delivered from bondage and so that we might be set free from the penalty of death. You know what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 5:7? Now he's dealing there with the Corinthian church and all the problems they had, but he made this observation, and that is that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Did you know that the Passover lamb is a picture of Him? That He really is our Passover? Jesus is. Absolutely. So that you and I might be delivered from death, set free, and have eternal life. What I'm trying to get you to see when you look at the Passover is the salvation that it pictured. You should also see there in the Passover the supper that it inspired. Not only the salvation that it pictured, but the supper that it inspired. The Passover became a memorial meal. From that point on, God said, Moses, from this point on this certain day of the first month of the year, I want the Israelites to gather together every year for the observance, for a special time of the Passover. There would be the Passover, and there would also be this week of unleavened bread, so it became an 8-day celebration that they would have, and that is still observed today by those who are Orthodox Jews. And they would have this time of celebration and reflection. And it would be for the purpose of remembering that night down there in Egypt, whenever God made a way for them to be delivered from death in Egypt. And they still observe it. Fast forward to the first century. And Jesus is gathered together with these disciples. And you know what they're getting ready to do? Eat the Passover. They're gathered in an upper room. The Bible says that Jesus sent some of His disciples ahead to prepare the room ahead of time. And He said, there's a man there, you'll find him, and he's got a room. I don't know how that worked out, but the Lord foreknew and understood all of that. And there was a room prepared, an upper room prepared for them to observe the Passover. And they found the room and they prepared the Passover. They bought all of the necessary items, that is the meat that had to be bought and all of the herbs that had to be bought and to make the sop and all that the bread that had to be furnished. They went and they got it all together. And then that evening, the Lord gathered there with the 12. You might remember that as the evening began, the Bible says that Jesus went around the room. He girded Himself with a towel and He began to wash the feet of those disciples. He took upon Him the job of a servant. He began to wash their feet around the table, around the room. He went washing their feet, even the feet of Judas Iscariot. He was still in the room at that time. Jesus said, as the disciples, even Peter himself, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. And He said, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, then you can't have any part with me, any fellowship with me. And He said, well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus said, it's not your whole body that needs to be washed. It's just your feet. He said, you're all clean, but not all. Judas was still there. One of you is going to betray me, remember? Peter's asking John. John is sitting real close to the Lord and asking who it is. The Bible says that as John was asking him, he said, it's the one that will dip the sop with me. And as he was dipping the sop, he did so at the same time that Judas Iscariot was. The Bible says he spoke to him. He said, that thou doest, do quickly. And Judas Iscariot hurriedly went out to the room. And as he left, the other disciples assumed that he was going to get more supplies, buy some more stuff. He's the one who carried the bag. He was the treasurer of the group. And he went out to, they assumed, to buy more stuff. What he went out was not to buy, but to sell That is to sell out the Lord and to betray him. After he was gone out of the room, the Bible says that Jesus was in the midst of this meal. And the Passover meal in the first century was quite elaborate. And that is, they had these ceremonies that they would go through. There would be songs that they would sing. There would be psalms from the Old Testament that they would sing and that they would read. And the head of the family would explain and remind them of the night of the Passover. And then they would begin this process of eating bread and drinking the wine. There were four cups of wine, four different times that they would drink. And each one of those cups of wine was symbolic of one of the psalms and the redemption and the deliverance that took place down in Egypt during the time of the Passover. When Jesus got to the third cup, he said, after having taken the bread, he distributed among them and told them to take it and to eat it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then the Bible says that at the third cup of wine, he took that wine and he distributed among them and said, eat or drink. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. It was on the night of the Passover. You know what he did? Jesus changed the entire meaning of the Passover meal so that it no longer symbolizes the lamb that was slain down in Egypt, but the lamb that was about to be slain at Calvary's cross. The Passover came to fulfillment that very night on that occasion. And Jesus transformed it into a whole new kind of memorial meal about his body and about his blood. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I just observed that tonight. Just remembering his body and remembering his blood. You know the reason why we have this meal? Because a man named Moses was operating by faith. Operating by faith. The Passover. The Bible says here, by faith that Moses kept it. The sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost, lest they would be destroyed. That is the firstborn by death, that it would not touch them. And so there is the Passover that they experienced by faith. Here's the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to them and us. And that is that everything about the Christian life is by faith. Moses was the great man of God that he was, because he listened to God, what God said. Because those who are with him, who were illuminated by the revelation of God, by the Spirit of God, they walked by faith. And do you know Moses never turned back? He never turned back. That is, he never turned back to Egypt. Even whenever there was pressure on him to do so, that is, even whenever the Israelites, after they were delivered out. Remember when they got out of Egypt and things got bad and they got to the Red Sea, and he talks about that in the next verse we'll deal with another service. And they said, Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Remember whenever they didn't have food to eat? And they said, let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back. At least they have some, you know, leeks and onions and all that. Listen, we had some food back there to eat. Let's go back. On one occasion when Moses was at Mount Sinai receiving the law, and they never heard from him for days and days and days, they assumed that he died, and so they formed a molten calf, that is a golden calf. They wanted to make their own god so that they would have a god to lead them back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt with an Egypt-like god. They wanted to go back. Moses had all, listen, he had intense pressure. This was not 100 people. It wasn't 1,000 people. There were hundreds of thousands of people that were pressuring him to go back. And do you know that he never turned back? And here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Hebrew Christians. You ought to be like Moses and never turn back, but instead live a life of faith. Just like he forsook Egypt by faith, just like he kept the Passover by faith, you need to operate by faith and never, never, ever turn back. You know, the same is true for us as well. And that is that just like the Israelites of old, God has made a way for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And many of you have stepped right into that way by faith. And God has delivered you from bondage, just like He delivered them from Egypt. And God has delivered you from death and given you eternal life, just like He did with them on the Passover. What you have received in Christ is so much greater than what you had before Christ that you should be like Moses and never, ever turn back to that bondage. Listen, whatever it is, whatever kind of bondage that God has delivered you from, you should never, ever turn back to it, but instead keep operating by faith. Keep moving forward by faith and never turn back. It is a life of faith, just trusting in what God has said, believing what He said, and our whole life revolving around what God has revealed, the life of faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would operate on our hearts this evening. God, I thank You for what You revealed to us about Moses and the Passover, just reminding us, Father, of that night. Father, that night that salvation was so beautifully pictured and that this supper was inspired. Father, I pray that, God, You would operate in our hearts. I pray for those who are here that are lost, that Your Spirit, God, would do that deep down work on the inside that would bring those individuals to the point of resting in what Christ did in Him alone. And God, I pray for Your people, Lord. God, those that you've redeemed out of the bondage and corruption of their own sin. God, those very ones that You've delivered them from death and given to them eternal life. That God, You might help them, each one of us, Lord, to learn to live out this life of faith. That is, trusting in what You've revealed, operating on the basis of what you've said in Your Word. Would You teach us, Father, more about that? And Father, we're going to give You the praise now, God, for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.